Thank you, everybody, for joining us on the Baptist Bias special episode. This is the first night of our FBBF conference here in the Dallas-Fort Worth, Texas area. And we have two guest preachers this evening, Pastor Bruce Mejia and Pastor Roger Jimenez. Hopefully, they'll be joining us on the show as well this evening while we talk about a really important topic, the war on God's Word. Thanks again for joining us for another episode of the Baptist Bias. This is a special broadcast where we're doing a kind of a pregame show before the conference this evening. And if you want to check out the sermons for tonight, you need to go to the Rumble channel for Steadfast Baptist Church, where you're going to be able to hear Pastor Bruce Mejia and Pastor Roger Jimenez preach this evening. In fact, we're joined this evening with Pastor Bruce Mejia. Well, why don't you say hi to us?
How's it going? Good to be here.
Did you check the cameras before you got on or what?
Did you check the cameras?
Yeah.
You guys got my coffee. So
okay, good. Do you need more coffee?
Más café, maybe.
Okay. Well, I saw the first comment in our live stream was asking, when is the Rod of Iron podcast coming back? And so I feel like I just had to ask that question.
Yeah, I don't know. We put a pause on that for a little bit. You kind of destroyed us there. So we have to take a break on it until everyone forgets about the jokes.
I just think it's funny that that's the first thing people are asking about. On our show. Well, when's Rod of Iron coming back?
Yeah. Yeah, apparently our show's not good enough, so they're just like, when's the real show coming back? Right. Yeah, I guess we have these mics really close for everybody to hear well, but you don't mix that iron with miry clay. You know, that's where it kind of breaks down. So, no, thanks so much for being here. Hopefully Pastor Menez might make it so he can be on the show with us tonight as well. Ben's want to say hello to everybody.
How's it going, everyone? It's great to be here. I'm always excited to be at a conference. And the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship, this is the third one that our church has done so far. It's always a great time. If you're not here with us live, I just want to echo what Pastor Shelley said. Go to the Steadfast Baptist Church Rumble channel right now so you can check out Pastor Mejia's sermon, Pastor Jimenez's sermon, and then tomorrow Pastor Berzins and Pastor Anderson will be preaching for us. You don't want to miss out on this. Go to the Rumble channel, but I'm really excited. We have a really interesting topic tonight, and it's a Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship. How could you not be pumped up?
Now, I think both of you guys, you were here for both of the previous conferences we had, right? And you were preaching at both. Is that correct, if I remember?
I think I preached at one of them, and that was a life-changing conference, of course.
Okay.
But, yeah, it's a very memorable conference.
Did you preach at the Samson Park one or no?
I don't know. You guys moved to so many places. I don't really know where you guys are at. I'm kind of curious.
I know you preached for me over there.
I'm curious where you guys are going to be next year.
Yeah.
It's hard to keep track.
Well, it's like you got to catch them all, you know? It's just like a different phase every week. And so we're in that growth spurt phase, I guess, where you just change every single week. So, no, but thanks so much for being here again. And hopefully this will be even more life-changing than last time.
Hopefully not. Inside joke there.
Yeah, but we're glad you're here. Now, this topic, the war on God's world, the war on God's word, is not just hyperbole. It's not just something that we're just making up here. There are people out there saying literally that they want to attack King James onlyism and attack our view on scripture. And I think you had a clip from somebody. This guy is a former pastor. He got voted out by his church. But he has just pretty much gone full-on-scale war against King James onlyism. And I want to play a little clip here. It's clip number 3, Jonathan Burris, The War on God's Word. And I just want to hear from the horse's mouth that there really are pastors out there attacking this position.
Video responding to comments that I've received over the last 3 weeks in response to videos regarding Isaiah 14:12, Daniel 3:25, and my subsequent firing for stating that modern English versions were accurate in their translations of those two verses. Weeks later, I continue to get hundreds and hundreds of comments on YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, private messages, and even some texts and phone calls. As one friend told me, I took a stick to a hornet's nest. Well, for the sake of everyone, that hornet's nest needs to be knocked down. It needs to have gasoline poured on it. It needs to be destroyed. Why? Because King James onlyism is divisive and dangerous to the body of Christ. It also causes some to have a negative opinion of a wonderful translation that has been tainted by a vocal minority of people who hold that a particular Bible translation is to be held in a higher regard than any other, not based on preference, but based on an unbiblical and illogical conviction that it is the only inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God for the English-speaking people.
So there you hear it. This guy, quote, Pastor Burris, even though he got voted out of his church, so I don't know he's pastoring anymore. But this guy is saying that he wants to pour gasoline on King James onlyism. What are your thoughts when you hear that, Brother Ben?
Well, I think of somebody who hates the King James Bible. Now, he's going to deny that, but the reality is he's set out to make Christians feel less confident in the Word of God. That's what he's trying to do, is make Christians feel less confident about the Bible, about God's preserved Word, and in doing so, he actually is he's overthrowing people's faith, in a sense.
I don't know if you've heard this about this guy before, but what do you think about, or have you heard of some of these other pastors, IFB pastors, that are walking away from the King James, or now, in my mind, kind of going this deconstruction route, getting away from King James onlyism, fundamentalism? What do you think about that? Have you heard about other people like this?
Yeah, I mean, they make the same argument that this guy just made, and he actually made a statement that, honestly, I do agree with. And that is that King James onlyism is divisive, and it absolutely is, because it divides and makes a distinction between that which is correct and that which is incorrect. And he talks about how it's divisive in the body of Christ, and I agree with that as well, because it removes that which is an error from the body of Christ. It cuts off that which doesn't belong there, and it takes a strong stance on what is true. Whereas the modern versions of the Bible kind of all agree with one another, even though textually they don't, philosophically they do, and King James onlyism seems to stand alone and say, well, you guys are all wrong. So,
well, and it seems like he was suggesting that there is no such thing as a superior translation. I mean, does this just mean all translations are equal as long as they're not King James? Or how does that even work? If you have a church and you need to read the Bible – and you believe they're all equal, then what do you use?
Any and all translations, I guess. I mean, at that point, everything is fair game. And they would say that there's no way that the inspiration of God's Word can be preserved through a translated Bible. That's their position.
Well, you experienced this personally, because one of his friends is somebody that you used to be in church with, Pastor Brian Sams, who actually took his church away from the King James. What happened there?
Yeah, the first ever pastor that I had, actually, right after getting saved, I went to his church, and he turned out to not be King James only at all. He started out with that position, but he moved his church off the King James, and actually uses very similar talking points to this guy in claiming that it's divisive and that we need to move away from it, and that, you know, the other Bibles are totally okay, they're fine. And he's actually created a program, this pastor, to transition, is what he calls it, transition other independent Baptists away from the King James Bible and to the NIV or the ESV or the New King James. And I think it's just horrible. But I want to echo what you said real quickly. Jesus Christ, he said that he came not to bring peace on earth, but rather division, a sword. And so it would make sense for this doctrine to be divisive. But you know what I say to that? So what? Doesn't really matter. Brian Sams and Jonathan Burris, they just need to get over it. Yeah, it is divisive.
Well, and if we look at where the division is, those who ended up dividing and being on the King James only side versus those who are not, what's the fruit difference between these churches? I mean, which churches are the ones that are more conservative, more fundamental, care about what the Bible actually says, are doing God's commandments, doing the soul winning, standing for faith alone? I mean, it becomes pretty clear who's right on this issue just based on the fruit. I mean, do you not see an obvious difference between churches that are King James and ones that are using modern versions, Pastor Mejia?
Yeah, I mean, all across the board, when you look at churches that use the modern versions of the Bible. You can look at all types of fruit regarding their preaching, for example. They often are churches that don't preach against sin or specific sin, and they end up redefining what sin is. They are people who compromise and tolerate abominable things. And not only that, but when it comes to the fruit of converts, for example, you know, they don't necessarily have a whole lot of converts because of the fact that they preach a false gospel. And that should have come as, that should come as no surprise, because the Bibles that they're using often have a convoluted gospel. It's very misconstrued. It's very confusing. And so if they're using that to preach from, obviously their congregation is going to get all mixed up. I've knocked on the doors of people in Southern California, people who attend these types of churches. And as much as they claim to be Christian and they claim to be believers in Jesus, when it comes down to the matter of salvation, they can't give you a clear answer. Well, why is that? Well, because they're going to one of these churches that are using these modern versions of the Bible that are confusing them. And so there's a definite distinction between our doctrine and their doctrine based upon the Bibles that we use.
And, you know, to me, I think that if I went to church and I was told, well, no translation's perfect. In fact, you know, they all have problems. They all have issues. You know, we don't really know exactly what the Bible really says. That would not encourage me to read it. That would encourage me to study it. As opposed to if I'm going to church where they say, this is exactly what God wants us to understand, you can trust every single word, I feel like that's going to make me appreciate the text more, take it more seriously, want to read it. And where you have just this cornucopia of translations where they're all kind of right and kind of wrong at the same time, it seems like there's no way to really have edifying conversations, change people's minds, take the text seriously. And it forces all of these people, if they want to get serious, to learn Greek, right? They have to learn Greek and go back to the original languages and study and really just become a student of what I would say gurus, people like James White. There's a new guy, Mark Ward, and they also have videos on the subject. I think clip one we have of James White. And you can tell this Jonathan Burris is not like a scholar on his own. He's just simply regurgitating what many of these other pseudo-intellectuals and fake apologists for the modern versions would say. But I want to hear a clip from James White real quick. Let's play this clip one.
These individuals, like Stephen Anderson, could never engage the world in any kind of meaningful apologetic at all. And they don't. They don't. The world loves when these guys come along because they're so easy to defeat.
Yeah, I mean, I feel like the world loves us and they love our doctrine. And that just sounds like really reasonable. What do you think about that, Pastor Maria?
Well, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the eyes of God. And so if he's claiming that the world does not like Pastor Anderson and churches like ours, I mean, he's only validating that we are of God because of the fact that the world hates us. And so why would the world be comfortable talking to us? Why would the world be in agreement with us? I mean, we're not equally yoked together with them. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And so he's kind of self-condemning himself right there, because if the world is agreeing with him, he's basically saying that he's not of God.
I think that's a great point. And kind of on the, if I take, you know, his train of thought, he's trying to suggest this idea that the world would love to debate Pastor Anderson because they can so easily destroy him intellectually, and that all of his ideas are just so easily defeated. My question would be then, why is he one of the most censored people on the planet? Why are churches like ours some of the most censored churches on the planet? If our ideas are just so obviously wrong and easily defeated, you know, there's certain ideas like this, like the flat earth theory. That's not censored online because it's such a dumb idea and such a foolish doctrine. They love putting that out there and knocking it down just to show how foolish it is. I would submit to you that the reason why we're being censored is because they cannot defeat our arguments, because our arguments are coming from the Bible and the Bible's the truth. Just like Stephen, when he was confronting the Jews, they just got to a point where they had to close their ears and just run upon him in mad fury because they could not defeat his arguments. They couldn't gainsay his wisdom. And so the only option left was to censor him, was to shut him down. And so, you know, it's funny to me that this guy pretends like the world can so easily defeat our arguments. Where are all these videos debunking? It's just simply just shutting it down, attacking, ad hominem attacks. There's no way to engage the King James Bible intellectually and defeat it. And, you know, I think that this guy is, you know, blowing smoke here.
Well, what about the fact that, you know, he claims that the world can defeat Pastor Anderson's arguments or his doctrine or any one of ours, but Pastor Anderson and his church and our churches win thousands of people to Christ every single month, and we're constantly converting the world to God's word, to the way the word of God teaches about salvation, what the Bible says. I mean, we have fruit to prove that. We have converts in our church who formerly did not believe what the Bible says, and then we came to them and showed them what the Bible says, and we converted them, and now they're like us. So what about that?
And in just a matter of minutes. I mean, we could take someone that's been a Catholic their whole life, decades, and in 15, 20 minutes completely change their mind and turn them towards the things of God. There's been people who were in the modern versions, and in just sheer minutes of showing them why the modern versions are corrupted, they change their mind and become King James only very quickly. Why is it that we can so easily convert people over that are at least humble or willing to listen if our arguments are so outdated? I mean, is this not the experience you have going out evangelizing, Ben?
I've actually had people who own an NIV on multiple occasions when I show them an Acts 8:37 that's missing or another verse that's missing, and they just go, here, take it. Even there was even one lady who the NIV was gifted to her by a relative who she really cared about, and she still said, go ahead, take it. I don't want it. It's missing scriptures. So, yeah, people can very easily be swayed. But here's the thing that James White is trying to say. He's trying to make the point that you, Pastor Mejia, and Pastor Anderson as well, the pastors of the new IFB and other King James onlyists, cannot engage in apologetics, because that's what he talked about. He said you can't engage in any meaningful apologetic while holding to the King James only position. And to that I say, well, why does that matter? I mean, aren't you guys more interested in going and knocking on the everyman's door and giving them the gospel on their doorstep? Are you really that concerned with whether or not James White thinks he can go out and defeat a Muslim in a debate or something like that? Because the last time I checked, that's not exactly the focus of your guys' ministry.
Sure. And I mean, you know, Pastor Anderson literally did have a sit-down kind of interview discussion with James White. And at the point that Pastor Anderson was proving him wrong, James White just totally shut down the conversation, wouldn't even discuss doctrines that he disagreed with, even though he had no justification or support for his view. And so how is it that if Pastor Anderson's view were so bad that James White couldn't just easily defeat them, as opposed to he just simply ran away from the conversation? Because, again, this guy's not truly an intellectual. He's a pseudo-intellectual. He's intellectually dishonest about many of the things that he says. And look, frankly speaking, if Pastor Anderson debated James White, he would wipe the floor with him. It's not even funny. And so, you know, I hope one day that this happens. I know that there's been talks about it in the past, but, you know, hey, James White, why don't you put your money where your mouth is? And I would love to see you defeat Pastor Anderson on King James onlyism. You know, I believe that any guy in the new IFB could hold his own against James White in this discussion, because the truth is more powerful than his intellect. He might be a better debater or might have more experience in that arena, but you know what? The truth is always more powerful, no matter how weak the orator is. And so, you know, I'm just hoping that someday we get to see that smackdown, because I just think that that would be funny. There's another clip here of Mark Ward, and it's hard to even listen to this guy because he sounds like a literal faggot. But, you know, you can be the judge of this conversation.
I want to offer you some hard-won counsel on how to carry the burden of love for people caught in one particular transgression, a very widespread trap called KJV onlyism. My counsel begins with answering the question, what transgression exactly are KJV-only Christians caught in? The answer isn't immediately apparent. Most King James-only Christians are just trusting their pastors, who have told them that, one, the King James is the only truly trustworthy translation, and two, the King James is the only Bible translation based on the pure Hebrew and Greek texts. Both of these things are, I believe, not true. My King James-only brothers tell me, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we have to have every word, they say. But is this really what Jesus intends to say in this verse? I've covered this elsewhere, but the fact is that Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy, and he doesn't actually quote the relevant verse with word-for-word accuracy and perfection. He changes Lord to God, for one thing. Take a look for yourself, even within the King James. I just can't get from this verse, Matthew 4:4, to perfect Bible translation without a number of leaps that the Bible does not demand or endorse.
Well,
thy speech bewrayeth thee, dude.
I think that effeminate people feel awkward around him. So You know, he's beyond the sin of effeminacy.
How
there.
Do you sound like that much of a homo?
Because you Incredible. Hate the King James Bible. You know, if you hate the King James Bible, you start sounding like that. And so that's why you want to be King James only. And, you know, it sounds more Texan. You know, I reckon that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared. So, you know, that's my little spiel for Texas. And, of course, everybody coming here loves Texas. And, you know, they appreciate it. And they know that it's the promised land. And
Amen.
They've never been in a better country in their life in this part of the world. And so, you know, you're never going to find better advocates than Pastor Mia and Pastor Menez for Texas.
That's right.
And how wonderful it is. And so, now, we got we got over 80 people in the chat. We got a lot of people here. If you got a question on this topic that you want to drop in here, we could ask it while we're here on the air. And, you know, this guy, it's hard to even want to respond to this guy because it's just listening to him is just like such just nails on a chalkboard. Did you even hear anything that you even care to comment on?
Well, I do think it's kind of funny that he's putting this Ruckmanite understanding of King James. He's projecting this Ruckmanite understanding of King James onlyism onto us and saying, like, well, see, it's not a word-for-word quotation of Deuteronomy. Therefore, your doctrine is false. And it's like, we never said that it had to be. We understand that words are a vehicle by which you communicate meaning. And so, yeah, obviously, if they're synonymous language, it's fine. Every time these people, it's like every time they want to attack the King James only position, they go after Ruckmanism. How about you go after what normal King James only people believe?
Yeah, it's the retarded step cousin of King James onlyism that we wish wasn't even there. And so that's the only thing they can really attack. Because, of course, there's some over-the-top views of King James onlyism. But, you know, believing that it's God's inspired, preserved word and it's the only translation that should be used is the most logical conclusion. And it's evidenced by its fruit. Of course, you know, believing that the underlying Greek or Hebrew are inferior to the King James is a bizarre idea that sometimes Ruckmanites or people like that get, or this double inspiration view of Scripture. But, you know, at least they're using the right Bible. I would rather
I'll
be
give
friends
them that.
With a Ruckmanite using the right Bible than Mark Ward. You know what I mean? And I get it. Like, you know, sure, the Ruckmanites are off and wrong and they have some problems, but at least you know which Bible they're going to use. You know what I mean?
Yeah, there's no doubt they'll be using the King James. That's for sure. We don't have to doubt that or worry about that. But what do you think, Pastor Mejia, about this fag-loving idiot?
Well, I mean, just the way he talks kind of gives away what kind of Bible he uses. And so I never want to be a person who's characterized by criticizing the Bible. So if your ministry is based off of tearing down the Word of God and criticizing King James onlyism, that should say something about that person, you know, if that's what their ministry is based off of. But, you know, I don't think he has a leg to stand on. You know, a lot of the things that he's pointing out, it's kind of a straw man argument because, again, like what you said, he's attacking Ruckmanism, which we're not Ruckmanites. You know, we don't hold those views. We don't believe in that. And so why don't you attack our principles and the principles that we live by, why we believe the King James Bible is the inspired and preserved word of God, and not try to kind of circumvent that and attack Ruckmanism, attack what we believe.
Yeah.
And how about the language? Oh, you know, we need to rescue these King James onlyists. They're caught in a transgression and all this kind of language to make it appear as if something's wrong with us or that we have some kind of issue that we need to be saved from, courtesy of Mark Ward apparently trying to be our savior. I hate this gaslighting, condescending, patronizing language that the enemy uses sometimes. It's like, give me a break.
Well, the recovering fundamentalist type view, right?
You know, of course, of all the problems in the world, you know, when we talk about the Israel and the Palestinian conflict, inflation, foreign wars, Ukraine, election integrity, border crises, you know, probably the most important issue is the fact that some people like the King James Bible a little too much. You know what I mean? Like, of all the problems out there, all the false doctrines, the Joel Osteens, the T.D. Jakes, the snake handling, Pentecostals, I mean, you know, the people that really need to be rescued are those Ruckmanites. I mean, it's like, give me a break. Like, is that really the people that are the worst and the people you need to spend and dedicate your life to, quote, rescuing? And what I notice is these people that start attacking the King James Bible, they end up repeating a lot of arguments that you would hear atheists or that you would hear Muslims or that you would hear, like, all kinds of people that just even hate Christianity use. And it gets to a point where I'm thinking, like, do you even believe the Bible at all? Like, do you even have any confidence in Scripture whatsoever? And it's just kind of frustrating to me when you see these type of people go down this road, because it's like this deconstruction movement starts with King James Onlyism, and then they just become an atheist eventually when they get all the way down the road. And I feel like that's kind of a common theme with these individuals, and they're the men that are crept in unawares, like Jude mentions, and it's someone that we should earnestly contend with. People that are anti-King James Only, I do think it's important for us to fight those people. I just don't see how anybody could logically think that you should fight King James Onlyism. You know, I mean, this doesn't really add up to me. What do you think about, you know, this like deconstruction movement and people attacking those who are King James Only?
Well, my question is, if you're going to attack us, what is it about our ministry and about the converts that you find people need to be saved from? The fact that they're assured of their salvation, the fact that they love doctrine, they love the Bible, they're raising their families for the Lord, they're loving their wives as Christ also loved the church, they're reverencing their husbands, they are raising their children and nurturing the admonition of the Lord. I mean, are these things bad? Because this is the fruit of being a King James only. Hey, Pastor Jimenez. And so what makes you think you have to save us from the King James Bible if the King James Bible is producing this type of fruit in our lives? The person you should be saving is the individual who's within these non-denom churches that isn't assured of their salvation. They're Amen. Constantly doubting. They're constantly involved in sin. Their lives are a wreck. They're going through divorces. They have all – it's just like a cesspool of sin in the church. Well, that's a byproduct of the Bible that they're using and the preaching that they have. They need the saving, not us. You know, we need – is for people to understand what our position is, and we need the liberty to be able to preach the word of God so we can continue to convert others to Christ, to teach them the Bible, and to live a prosperous Christian life.
Amen. Well, we brought in the big guns to rescue us on the show. Pastor Amen. Roger Jimenez, thanks so much for joining us. You got to get really close to your mic just so people can hear you really well, but why don't you say hi to everybody?
Yeah, hello. Thank you for having me on the show. Sorry I'm late. We had some problems with our flight, but it's good to see you. Good to see you, Pastor Mejia. And I'm glad to be here. Glad to be here for the conference. Glad to be here for the podcast.
Yeah, considering history, I'm impressed that these guys came back. And so we're great to have them at the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship, where you never know what's going to happen, but you know that it's going to be fire. And so I'm excited to hear these guys preach.
My lawsuit has officially closed, so that's the only reason I'm here.
Okay.
I was actually not allowed to interact with you.
Well, you know what? Ours did too. So, hey, you know what? Praise God on that. And, you know, the Lord is good. And so I'm glad you guys are here and you're still my friend. You know, it's like all obstacles to try and get you to not be my friend. I'm in Texas. Right. You have people attack you just because you show up. And right. So, you know, the fact that they're still willing to come back here makes me feel like maybe I do really have some friends. And so I appreciate you guys being here. Amen. We're talking about the war on God's word. And we kind of put a few clips here from James White, a few other guys who kind of have made it their life's mission to attack King James Onlyism, or people who believe in the King James Bible. Some of their arguments lean towards Ruckmanism, but at the same time, they're just kind of generally against King James Onlyism. Is this something that you feel like you've experienced or seen, people who are kind of just dedicated to attacking the King James Bible?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, there's definitely a movement of people out there that have just, like you said, the names you gave, people who have just kind of made it their mission to try to just discredit the King James Bible. And again, that to me, that just shows that the King James Bible really is the Word of God. Because show me the movement of people out there that are just really, you know, other than us, you know, that are really, but we're against all, you know, modern Bible versions, right? But just show me the people that are just like, no, just the NIV. That's just, you know, anything but the NIV. Because that's really... And even the people that aren't against the King James, a lot of like the liberals today, they have this attitude that's just like anything but the King James, you know, like whatever you want to use, the ESV, the NIV, even the New King James, but just the King James, you know, that's really archaic or whatever. So the fact that there's just a target on the King James Bible, I'm actually going to talk not about this specifically, but I'm going to talk about this in my sermon. Whenever there's a target on anything, that should give you an idea that the devil's against, you know, the devil's doing that. There's a target. Show me the churches that are being attacked, like the New IFB churches. Show me the Bible that's being attacked, like the King James Bible. So just the fact that there is a group of people that are trying to destroy the King James Bible and trying to keep people from using it should tell you something about the fact that it's the Word of God.
Amen.
I think that's a great point. And, you know, when we talk about the King James Bible and some of these people that attack it, what I find interesting is they're always quick to tell you all the problems. They'll say, oh, I know all kinds of problems and issues with the King James. But, you know, they never seem to tell you, like, so since we've identified all these problems, we're going to come out with the actual right version. Or, like you said, they're not pointing to the NIV and saying this is it. But if you truly believe that you had identified, let's just throw a number, 100 errors or 200 or whatever the number is, why wouldn't you then work towards getting that corrected, making that a published work, and getting it out there so everybody can actually have the Word of God, instead of continuing to just be this guru of like, well, I know what all the errors are, and I know what the Bible really says, but you guys don't really know.
Right.
It's like, why don't you just get it dialed in for us, as opposed to just constantly telling us how bad it is? Why don't you just show us? Why don't you just go ahead and make your little translation of the Bible that's the perfected version?
Right.
And it doesn't seem like anyone really that's not King James only has a Bible that they point to and just say, like, this is it. Have you ever heard, Pastor Mejia, someone say, like, this is the English version that's superior to all other versions?
I've only had people say, you know, I would go with these three. You know, this is my personal favorite or something. But it's like they're never really solid, or they don't really take a stance on one particular Bible, which as a Christian would concern me if a person who claims to know so much about the Bible doesn't really know which Bible to use and claims to be so knowledgeable about the underlying scriptures and can tear apart the King James Bible, but isn't really sure themselves as far as what Bible they should use. It's like when people want to criticize us what we believe about salvation, but they don't even know themselves if they're saved. You know, it's just kind of like, if you're not assured of that, if you don't have the confidence, then who are you?
Yeah, and of course they'll say, this is what they kind of say sometimes, well, it's the Greek or it's the Hebrew. But even then, you know, they're using the Nestle Aland 28th edition. They're not even necessarily dialed into a specific Greek text. The Greek text is constantly changing, just like the English texts are constantly changing. And so they just simply would admit their position is, we don't know what the Bible really says. We're just kind of guessing. We're still researching. We're still trying to find it. And it's like, why would God want us to be on an endless quest to find the Word of God and never have it? Why wouldn't he just want us to all have it readily available for every single person instead of just one guru out there just trying to find it randomly? I mean, are they ever going to find it, Ben?
Well, that's the difference between the two positions. You have one position that says the Word of God must constantly evolve based on new discoveries of Alexandrian manuscripts or the CBGM method they're going to use to bring the NA29 into existence. And then the other position that says, hey, the Word of God is stable. It hasn't changed. The received text hasn't changed. The Hebrew Masoretic text hasn't changed. The King James Bible hasn't changed. And it's never going to change. That's the that's the difference between the two positions. But unfortunately, there's a movement out there, and you had brought it up earlier with my pastor. My old pastor got sucked into this. The movement that says it's time to transition away because the Word of God is constantly changing, so it's time to transition away from the King James. And this was his big argument that he made. And I want to get your guys' response to this. He said, the reason why I took my church off the King James Bible is because I knew it was going to happen eventually, that the next guy that I ordained to take my church over would no longer be King James only, because the King James Bible is becoming history. We're moving on. We're evolving. We're progressing. And, you know, the way I would think about it is, not if the new IFB has anything to say about it, but what do you guys think about that? This idea that, you know what, there's going to come a day when no one's using the King James anymore, and so you kind of have to change now, rip the Band-Aid off now. That was his attitude.
I mean, that logic sounds like a parent saying, like, the reason that I gave my children marijuana is because I knew that someone eventually was going to offer it to them. Like, what kind of a ridiculous argument is even that? You know, that doesn't even make any sense. I do want to take a moment, if it's okay, being on the Baptist Bias and having Pastor Mejia sitting next to me with this cup here to just ask for más café.
Yes. I thought you were going to say to praise Texas, just because I figured that both of you guys love Texas more than anybody I've ever met.
Get this man a coffee. He's actually legitimately getting you one.
So. Okay. Well,
you know, John Lennon said that the Beatles were going to be more famous than Jesus, and he's dead, and Jesus is still the most popular person in the world.
Absolutely.
And the King James Bible is still the most popular book in human history. And just like your former pastor said, you know, unfortunately, he's going to die, and the King James Bible is still going to be marching on. Mm-hmm. And it's funny that if the King James Bible's history, why do our churches keep growing?
Right. Good point.
And why do even better sermons keep getting preached? You know, Pastor Mejia over here is tearing it up in L.A. And L.A., I mean, you don't think of L.A. as the Bible Belt here. Okay, like L.A. I feel like is just like evil and it's like Hollywood and whatever. But he's reaching people in arguably one of the most evil places in the world with that old archaic King James Bible. I mean, how are you doing it, Pastor Mejia?
Well, you know what the Bible says? That the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so to that man who thinks that the King James Bible will be history, it'll be history to him because he's not using it. But to those of us who do use it, it remains powerful. It's capable of changing lives and restoring marriages, winning people to Christ, and making a huge difference even in the state of California, you know, because it's the Word of God. And so to him, you know, he just has a defeatist attitude. And obviously he doesn't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, but he's just a defeated type of a person where it's just like, well, I'm just going to accept the defeat sooner so my successor, you know, he's already transitioned into this new modern version. But the reality is this.
I honestly was just kidding. Oh.
But thank you.
I'll take it.
Yeah, I mean, I think the proof that the King James Bible is the Word of God is the fact that it keeps staying in circulation and it's always being used, not just being carried to church, but it's actually being read in church. Amen. People aren't just buying it and putting it on their coffee tables. They're actually reading it every single day. They're actually memorizing it. They're utilizing it to win people to Christ. I mean, it's constantly being used. And
I always hammer this in with people who get confused on the topic. Fluid versus stable. You know what I mean? And it's like our text is stable. It will not change. It's been preserved by God. And that's true for the underlying Greek and Hebrew that it's predicated on. And it's true for the English translation as well.
What kind of a weak leader just openly admits, like, if I ordain someone, they're going to totally change their doctrine and be against whatever I taught. Like, that's like a terrible pastor. Terrible leader, terrible mentor. And it's like, if you're teaching somebody something and then they totally go against it, it's like, did you believe it? Mm-hmm. Or like, what are you even trying to say there?
Yeah, I mean, he claims he changed his mind.
But. And look, I don't think that you're going to ever have a perfect succession rate. You know, obviously watching the Bible, great men train up people and then they kind of let them down. They fail. They have issues. They have problems. But if the vast majority of your fruit isn't even like you, to me, it kind of questions your leadership. You know, I see churches like West Coast and or at least the Bible College West Coast and Lancaster over
which is where
LA.
He came from.
That's okay. That Brian Sams.
Brian Sams came from there.
I see a lot of them.
He's in the bottom right-hand corner of the screen, my former
pastor.
We have
a clip. We can play a clip so people are familiar.
Oh, that's
but
your former pastor.
Yes.
Oh,
okay.
We can play a clip here in a second. But, again, it seems like it's Lancaster, is that correct? West Coast, yeah. They constantly are pumping people out who change, and they're not Baptists anymore. They're taking Baptists off the sign. They're not King James anymore. They're not fundamental anymore. And to me, that almost seems like a failure of a ministry if you're pumping people out that aren't even like you at all. Mm-hmm. Like, obviously, you're going to always have differences. You're going to be a little bit of variance. Maybe some random bad apple every once in a while. That's going to happen. I get that. But if you're just consistently pumping out people that are nothing like you, mm-hmm. it kind of makes me feel like you're not even holding to strong standards and strong convictions yourself. Let's play a clip from this Brian Sams that we talked so much about, and let's get a face to the name here. Clip number four, Brian Sams. This is why Ben the Baptist is the way he is.
But I also value the practical aspect of this subject, and maybe nothing is more practical then how really does a person move forward to use or to preach from a different translation of the Bible and their actual ministry context? Because that's a question I get a lot about. Yeah. My history is independent, fundamental, Baptist, King James only, mm-hmm. no pants on women, kind of, that's the context.
Yeah.
And obviously, I no longer believe that. And mm-hmm. I've had guys ask me online, did you not believe this when you were, you know, at a such and such ministry? And the answer is yes. I am okay to say I have changed on this subject. So I put together a talk on the translation transition, how to go through the translation transition. So let's talk about that. Yeah.
it's funny to me that this guy basically admits that he took his pants off and put them on his wife and wants everybody to know that he no longer is the way that he is. I mean, what guy wants his wife in a pair of pants? That's weird. Yeah. And, you know, it just comes from the same heart of just attacking the Bible, attacking the fundamentals. It would be so embarrassing to me if I had sent this guy out and then I hear him saying these kind of things.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, you've sent several guys out and they're all still, you know, rock solid. I mean, how would you feel if this was your protege, this is your guy that you've ordained?
Well, I would be publicly attacking him. That's what I would do. I'm thankful that the guys that I've sent out so far have not made me look bad or anything. So pray
watch
for
out,
that.
Pastor Jones.
Yeah,
I'm just
exactly.
Kidding.
but yeah, I mean, obviously, we're all gonna eventually send some guy out that does something stupid. Hopefully, not that. But I mean, you can just tell by the clip that these guys they think they can't reach people with old time religion, conservative Christianity, the King James Bible. So what they're really, I mean, they're, you know, and they use these term transitioning. Like, is this really the age that you want to be using that term? Yeah, we can tell you're transitioning. But
and you're mentioning how you're getting your wife into pants the same conversation.
Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So there's something odd going on there. But they have this idea that they have to become liberals to reach people. And what the new IFB is showing the world is that you don't, you know. I mean, Steadfast is thriving. First Works is thriving. Last night at Verity Baptist Church, it's our Wednesday night Bible study. We're studying the book of Hebrews right now. We just started chapter 2. We had 204 people show up.
Amen.
On a Wednesday night to go through a verse-by-verse study.
Amen.
Of the book of Hebrews. And I thought to myself, like, this is, like, I felt like a little bit of revival, like, the fact that there's 200 people that are, you know, I can hear them turning the pages. I can see them taking notes. They're studying the Bible. And what these guys need to realize is that there are people out there who want the truth, who want to learn the Bible, know the Bible, live the Bible. And they don't have to compromise and bring in a rock concert and wear a V-neck shirt or whatever he's wearing, you know, black shirt.
Yeah.
And, you know what I mean? Like this trendy style. That's all I see when I see that clip. I definitely see the transition.
Yeah, he's been transitioning a while. What do you think about this, Pastor Mia?
Yeah, just to echo what Pastor Mena said, I mean, the fact that he is into this ministry of transitioning people from Bibles to Bibles, and it's showing it in his practical life as well, that he's transitioning his wife, he's transitioning his beliefs, and the Bible says to meddle not with them who are given to change.
Amen.
You know, we should be associated with people who are like landmarks, they're steadfast, they're unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so the only thing that we should ever change is the renewing of our minds when it begins to regress or go back to the world or things that are not according to Scripture. We need to change our minds using the Word of God. But other than that, you know, not change Bibles, not change our biblical convictions, not change our ministry practices. Keep it as is. You know, we need stability in a world that's constantly changing and transitioning.
Well, and it doesn't make logical sense even in the world. Like, if you know, someone goes and starts a business, they start Outback. They start a new location of Outback, and then they say, you know, we're kind of transitioning away. We're going to get away from steak. We're going to have, like, a vegan, meatless option, and we're going to kind of change the name. We're going to drop the out, and we're just going to be called Back. And then, you know, we're just going to kind of change the style. It's not going to be, like, Australia-themed anymore. It's going to be Indonesian. And it's just like, what's the point of sending people out to start an Outback and then them transition into this weird Indonesian Back meatless restaurant? Like, it just seems like a total failure. It's like you don't want to send out somebody that's going to start something completely different. You know, it seems like the person wasn't even being genuine when they said, hey, I want to start an Outback. I want to serve steak. I embrace the Aussie culture of, you know, this restaurant. It's like this person is kind of like snuck in and is now kind of transitioning and changing the entire paradigm. I mean, it makes sense that not everybody's going to be the exact same and have all the exact same preferences. We're not talking about preferences here. We're talking about serious, core, major doctrine. I mean, when you talk about a King James-only church, almost every time the number one statement on their doctrine or their statement of faith is talking about the Bible and the King James Bible specifically. So we're talking about the top of the list, the most important issue, the number one thing that you would think someone would believe in, and they're changing that. I mean, if you went to a church and they're changing the number one issue, isn't that a red flag, Ben?
It's an enormous red flag, not to mention the fact that the church brought him on as a pastor. He wasn't the one who founded that church. They brought him on as a pastor, and before bringing him on, they wanted to make sure that this guy was King James only. That was a big priority for the congregation there at the time. And he claimed, yes, I am, and I'm a hardcore King James only guy. And then, of course, a few years later, does this. But I wanted to mention, and it's so important, and I blame him, okay? Pastors shouldn't be influenced by their right-hand man. But this guy had a right-hand man, and I remember he was your Dylan Oz, like your Dylan Oz. This guy, I found out when I was going to that church, loved James White, even though it was a King James-only church. And here we are a few years later, and we can see the results, the consequences of that poison introduced into the ministry. It's heartbreaking for me to see that. I really, you know, have good memories of going to that church. That guy was an excellent preacher, but unfortunately has totally compromised.
Well, I better make sure Dylan doesn't like James White. And so as we kind of get closer to wrapping up this conversation, I want to remind everybody, you want to check out these sermons. You can't watch it on this stream. You got to go to our Rumble. Go to the Steadfast Baptist Church Rumble. We're going to be live streaming the services from that channel. Also, you could check it out at godresource.com. And so if you don't know where to go, you could always email us, steadfastbaptistkjv@gmail.com. Just ask for the link. We email out the links every single service time, so that way you can check them out. And it's going to be some great preaching this evening. You want to make sure you check it out. We're talking about the war on God's word here. And we've kind of talked about just kind of the fact that it exists. There's people doing this. Obviously, a lot of their decisions are kind of leading to a lot of liberalism. But just in the world today, this attack on God's world, or, I'm sorry, on God's word, how do you guys see this as affecting people's view on life? Or like what is kind of a practical application you see from this attack that you really are worried that people are kind of getting sucked into? Pastor Mejia, what is kind of a big ramification of this attack that you're seeing now that you think is kind of concerning?
Well, when it comes to from the world's perspective, you know, the world is constantly changing. Politics are constantly changing. People are constantly lying. There's no integrity in the world. And so the place where you expect to find integrity and stability is in a local New Testament church, because their principles and doctrines and convictions are founded upon the Bible. But if that church is constantly transitioning and changing their beliefs and they're not stable, then they become just like the world. Where's the stability? You know, the church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of truth. But if they're constantly changing what they believe, they cease becoming that pillar because of the fact that the foundations have been removed. And so I think it's important for the world to have churches that stick to one Bible, they stick to those convictions, and they stick to that for generations on end.
Amen.
Well, they need to get the truth from somewhere, and people are searching for it. It's hard to find, and if the church can't give them the truth, no one will.
Yeah.
What about you, Pastor Jimenez? Do you see something really affecting people's lives, or something as a consequence of this attack on the King James Bible that it really kind of bothers you?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I agree, of course, with everything that Pastor Mejia said, but I would add to that I would say the... Obviously, we fight the King James issue, but I think maybe something that we don't always consider or we don't really see is that all of these modern Bible versions coming out, plus all these people attacking the King James, what it really does, in my opinion, it devalues the Word of God, because no longer today is there just the kind of the theme of what you guys have been talking about, this standard of forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. This is it. This is God's word, period. There's a big question mark, right? And that's where we start. That's where the attack on the word of God begins, with the devil in the Garden of Eden questioning God's word. There's a big question mark in the minds of people, because churches are transitioning away. Pastors themselves are questioning the Bible, whether this is really the way it's supposed to be translated or what this really means. So in people's minds, there's always this question mark. So we get up and we preach, you know, thus saith the Lord with authority. And people that are not understanding the King James issue, they think, well, does it really say that? Does the Bible really say that? So I believe that there's a devaluing of the Word of God. When you question it, when you counterfeit it, it makes people not value the real, the true word of God, of course, which for us is, in English is the King James Bible. And I would say that is a major, I want to say an unintended consequence, but I don't think it was unintended. But it's maybe the unseen consequence that there's just not a seriousness being taken to the word of God anymore.
And can I just say from a layman's perspective, you've preached a sermon, Build Your Life on the Bible. Mm-hmm. You've repeated it in other sermons that you've preached as well.
Yeah.
And from my perspective as a church member, I would find it hard to be motivated to do just that, to build my life on the Bible if the Bible I have in my hand is incomplete, if it has errors, if it's screwed up in some way, if it's not every word of God. If my entire livelihood, if everything that I do, if everything I eat, sleep, and breathe is going to be based on the Word of God, then I would want it to be perfect. And knowing that it has all these errors and mistakes and problems would act as something that actually hurts my ability to do that and makes me not as motivated to do that.
Yeah.
Well, and I don't know if this is necessarily the most important application, but one that comes to my mind when I compare the King James issue and people that are using the modern versions is it seems like people are never going to stand on biblical standards when they use these modern versions. And this guy already brought up the idea of women wearing pants. It seems like you're probably never going to find an NIV church where all the women are dressed in dresses. And you're probably not going to go to an NIV church where the men are dressed in suits and ties. And you also are not going to have these people doing it because of the fact that they're not even armed to defend their lifestyle decisions. Mm-hmm. Whereas these people in our pews, they have to go back home to their brothers and their sisters and their parents and their coworkers and everybody and defend their lifestyle. And when they don't have that sharp two-edged sword of the King James Bible to say, look what Deuteronomy 22:5 says. Look what the Bible has in this issue. And the modern versions often weaken these points, change them, or twist them. Then you end up seeing them not even actually holding to biblical standards, not being empowered. Many of these modern preachers are not even using a singular version. Their sermons are filled with an NIV here, an NLT here, a message here, which makes it impossible for the layman to go out into the world and actually combat people because they're not going to carry five Bibles with them to show all the random points of some kind of a doctrine they have. Whereas people that have the King James Bible, they've got their sword in their hand. They're ready to slay false doctrine. They're ready to get people saved on a moment's notice. And they're really able to live the Christian life successfully, defend their lifestyle, defend their arguments, and we have an entire army of people going out there and combating the enemy, whereas I feel like these modern versions are taking the weapon out of the hands of Christians, not allowing them to live successful Christian lives. They're not suited with the armor of God, and frankly speaking, they're not doing anything. And we see that they're not only not doing things, they're being destroyed, they're being attacked, and they're being defeated because they're not wearing the armor of God. They don't have the shield of faith. They don't have that sort of the spirit to counterattack and counterassault. And I think that it's really detrimental to the layman when they can't know what the Bible says. For the Bible scholar that thinks, oh, well, it's okay for me, but what about the average plumber and electrician and lady in the church? They're not going to become a professor of Greek. They're not going to go and study all these things. And what you're really doing is destroying their faith. And it kind of just makes me sick when I think about it. We're getting close to the end, so I want to give you guys a last chance to any final thoughts or something you had on the topic or you want to share. Pastor Mejia, is there something else that you kind of thought of that you were wanting to share?
Yeah, just to piggyback off of what you're saying is I think one of the biggest consequences worldwide would be the fact that these modern versions are accelerating apostasy in churches, and it's going to end up coming to a head where the Antichrist is going to inherit a world is just ready to accept him not because necessarily of politics, not necessarily because of the politicians or the Republicans or the Democrats, but because of churches who have apostatized because they use these modern versions of the Bible.
What about you, Pastor Jimenez? Do you have any kind of final thoughts or something else you wanted to say here?
Absolutely. I would say the same application that you guys made. You guys were making the application to the church member in the pew, but I would say that the same application applies to the preacher in the pulpit. Because, you know, we are obviously fighting battles and we are dying on certain hills for the word of God and for certain things that we believe. But these pastors that are not King James only, the reason they're not fighting, the reason they don't take stands, the reason they don't really take a strong stand on anything is because they don't have a word of God that they can look at and say, well, I'm going to die on this hill, you know. So I think that that is something that is very important for us to understand. I would say another thing that people should just remember when it comes to this subject is that for a long time there was this Greek game, you know, and of course, back in the Dark Ages, of course, the Roman Catholic Church was like, we're the only ones that can read the Bible.
Right.
We're the only ones that can understand the Bible. Nobody could, you need us. And we still have that today. You know, the whole reason the Bible was translated in English was to get away from that.
Right.
Latin game and Greek game, so mm-hmm. that the common man could have the Bible. But now we're just playing an English game with all these English versions where the common man is still being told, well, you have a 300 versions, but you don't know which one's right because it could change it at a moment's notice and you're still not sure, so you still need us. So it's the
absolutely
same thing.
I think you hit it the nail on the head, and I've thought about that too. It's like we're reverting back to the papacy, and we're going back to where essentially you have to have a pope or a priest tell you what the Bible says, because
right.
no one knows except for them.
Right.
And that's why it's like, if you really know what the Bible says, then why don't you give us the translation? Why don't you empower the people? And it's, they want to steal the power away from the people, away from the King James Bible, away from Jesus Christ, and give it to themselves. And these people are just really, it's funny, they accuse us as being popes and setting up kingdoms, but they're the ones that are really trying to establish a cult of personality, mm-hmm. trying to draw a following after them. And, you know, what is going to be the legacy of James White? You know, he's not really pointing people to a church or a ministry. It's just, it's all about him, Alpha and Omega Ministries and his podcast. So when he dies, he's not even leaving anything to anybody else, trying to create more debaters or something. It's like, at least you guys have these churches where even if you left, you still have this church and you have people to follow in your footsteps, and you send out other men that have started other churches. And, you know, you actually have some kind of a movement towards the future, empowering other individuals, whereas I see these gurus are just enriching themselves, empowering themselves, taking on a lot of the glory. You know, Ben, what does James White have to offer the world when he goes?
Apparently an amazing intellect that we should all be in awe of, yeah. and an ability to debate people. Mm-hmm. I mean, come on, that is the most important issue of our day, is your skill at debating atheists and Muslims,
and
clearly.
And some cool tattoos, right, or
oh,
something?
Man. Clearly.
Apostasy at church, right, that you can go to and hang out with Jeff Durbin?
Jeff Bourbon.
Oh, okay. Does he drink during the sermon just to prove how spiritual he is, or
sounds
how does that
like
work?
It.
Probably, that's why he preaches what he does.
Yeah. Well, you know, what you're talking about, I'm preaching a sermon tonight entitled Building and Battling. And what people don't understand is that we do a lot of battling, but we also do a lot of building. And the only thing that makes going to battle worth it is that you're fighting to preserve what you're building.
Yeah.
The problem with these King James deconstructors is that they're just battling.
Yeah.
They're not building anything. So like you said, when they die, what's going to be left? What are they going to put on a tombstone? Fought the King James Bible till the end. Like, what
and
did
lost.
You do? Yeah, and lost. What did you do? What did you accomplish? What did you build? I'm all for battling. I think we need to battle, but we need to
Amen.
Build. And if our movement ever became, you know, Westboro Baptist, where we're just battling but we're not building, then it's not really worth it either.
I hope that I don't stick around long enough if we turn into that, but, you know.
I don't think we will.
That sounds like an exciting sermon. You got to make sure you're checking out a Rumble. We got Pastor Mejia. We got Pastor Menez here. We got a ton of people in the house. It's going to be packed. If you're anywhere in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, you can make it. You know, come out tonight. Come out tomorrow night. We've got another round of great preachers coming in. It's the Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship. It's really exciting. It's a lot of fun. A lot of people in this area love coming out here and seeing these California boys come preach for them and letting them realize what the promised land is truly like. And so we really appreciate them coming out here. And we gotta make Texas seem a little bit better to these guys, because sometimes I hear in their preaching, you know, they have a conflicted heart on this issue, and we need to win them over a little bit more. No, I appreciate that they love where they're at, and they love building the ministries that they have in California, and they love it out there. I guess you have better weather and all these other things that you like to brag about and stuff like that. But your governor is still Gavin Newsom, and yeah. so you know, Greg Abbott's not any better. Let's be honest, folks.
Soon he will be all our president.
Yeah, he might be. You know, him and Big Mike or something like that. But Pastor Mio, how can we find us? You got just a few seconds here. If people want to catch you after this, where can they hear your sermons?
They can listen to my live streams on Rumble. Just look up First First Baptist Church. You can go on our website, fwbcla.org. Or if you want to tune into some other content, contact me personally. You can always follow me on Instagram, Wild Olive Tree.
What about you, Pastor Jimenez? Where can we find you?
You know, the best way, go to bandbutnotbound.com. Bandbutnotbound.com and sign up for our email list. You'll get everything you need. That's the best way to do it.
All right, that's going to do it for us on the Baptist Bias. Ben, why don't you sign us off?
That's it for the show. God bless you all. We're going to get to the Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship now. Until next time, we'll talk to you guys again very soon.
And press the battle there, the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe it fails below. Let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
410 on the second.
His banner over us is love, our sword, the word of God. We tread the road, the saints above, with shouts of triumph drawn.